Now, where we're going with the concept, this was planned as a missions emphasis for this FBFI meeting. And so as I began to pray, you know, I have about, I don't know how many, all the messages I preached over 30 years of senior pastoral ministry, I put together a number of missions conference kinds of series. And so I looked at all of this and I said, you know, what do I share with a group of pastors for an FBFI fellowship? And so as I prayed, the Lord brought me to three themes, and I've entitled each of those, you'll find them in your outline, relating to a problem. We have a local problem, we have a global problem, and we have a focal problem. And those do kind of sound alike, but really there are three messages that tie together the need that I believe that we have as Fundamental Independent Baptists to understand what God wants us to be doing as He is doing something in the world. So they do have a cohesive missions emphasis that we're going to be looking at. And then tomorrow morning, I'm going to be doing a workshop. Brother Kaminsky, who has been a friend of mine for a long time, though we haven't connected for many, many years since he's been out here and I've been elsewhere, he heard me do a presentation at the FBF board meeting on ministerial misconduct, which is a wonderful morning message to brighten your day. And he said, I really want you to do that for the FBFI. But then he got really excited last week because at their church, I did a presentation on From the Call to the Field, and it really ties in much better. So I think what he wants me to do, and he can tell me otherwise if he wants, is to say just a few words tomorrow morning about ministerial misconduct and what's involved in that presentation that I did, maybe just a little bit, but then focus on the mission's emphasis. So I think that's where we're going to go. So I trust this will be profitable to you. It's a wonderful time of fellowship, but we fellowship around Christ and His Word. And so we come together tonight. So let's turn to Mark chapter 1, if you would, please. Mark chapter 1. And I've entitled this session tonight, Our Local Problem, and that is Wrong Thinking About Man. Now, I certainly do not want to be negative in all the titles because they're not negative messages. I think they're actually very positive. But we do need to be honest in focusing on problems as they exist in our world relating to ministry and especially relating to missions. So let me talk about a problem that we have on the mission field that I think is really our problem here at home as well. Most of those who know anything about missions in Europe know that the vast majority of missionaries in Europe who are going to countries like France and Germany and Ireland, most of them are not reaching natives of those countries. Most of them are reaching immigrants in those countries. Because what has happened in Europe is the Western culture has become so anti-God and so secularized that by and large, people in Spain and Germany and France, what we would call the natives of those countries, have no desire for God. Now, there are people being reached and people being saved, but the great droves of people in Europe that are being won today to Christ and churches being planted are immigrants because of the nature of their receptivity to the gospel. So that doesn't mean we don't try to reach the natives, but it creates a dilemma because a missionary announces, you know, I'm going to the country of Germany to reach the German people, and they get there and nobody's getting saved, and they start getting Hondurans saved and Guatemalans saved and immigrants saved, and suddenly they've got a church made up of immigrants, and the Germans, because of prejudice, don't want to come to the immigrant church. So what do you do? Well, maybe you start another church with Germans. I mean, you know, you don't give up on the goal. But that's the problem that we're facing, especially in Europe. Now, folks, that is happening in America today as well. Our American society is becoming more secularized. There is less openness among what we would think of as the American middle class to the gospel. So what we need to understand is that maybe God wants us to also be reaching out to immigrant populations and using that as part of our church planting strategy in the United States as well. So a little introduction to what God is doing in the world that ties into the text here in Mark chapter 1. So the theme of Mark's gospel, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark is presenting our Savior as one who came to suffer and to serve. And in Mark's gospel uniquely, it is so obvious that the disciples struggle with that concept of suffering and serving. Even John Mark, the author of this book, you remember he quit on the first missionary journey because he didn't like what was happening on the island of Cyprus. He had to learn to be willing to be a suffering servant. But the disciples really weren't getting it. As a matter of fact, the disciples came from the Jewish mentality that was known as zealot. They were zealous for the Messiah to come and to overthrow Rome and to establish an earthly Jewish kingdom over which Messiah would reign and over which they would be co-regents with him, ruling the Gentiles. They believed Messiah's coming was for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for earthly thrones, and they were concerned about which one of them was going to be the greatest. You remember especially the last year of our Lord's life when he was walking in the way, teaching them about his coming death, burial, and resurrection, and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, so much so that John and James got their mother to come to Christ and say, "Will you let them sit on the right hand and the left hand?" These guys did not get it. They believed that the wealthy and the powerful were favored in God's kingdom, so much so that when Christ said that it's hard for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, they could not believe that. Who then can be saved if not rich people? You see, their kingdom vision was not focused on the needs of humanity, but on their becoming part of the rich and the influential. Like many preaching the prosperity gospel today, the disciples believed this, the Messiah came to make them great. And unfortunately, that is much of the mentality that we find in American Christianity today. What's been called the American dream? God came to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise, and I really prioritize the first two over the third. So we have a problem today. It is our local problem. It is wrong thinking about man. It is the concept that we are not to be suffering servants, but others are to serve us and to build our little kingdom. And so Christ in Mark chapter 1 is going to present something to them that is going to totally shatter this concept for them. And I believe it could shatter our concept of the target audience of our ministries in what the Lord is even doing here in the United States. So let's begin, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, where we begin with the constraint of the suffering servant. In verse 35, Mark chapter 1. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now the context of this passage, if you will put your eyes on the previous verses that we've just seen, Jesus has spent a very busy day the day before in Capernaum. He is healing the sick. He is casting out demons. They have filled the house late into the night, and we don't know exactly when the day of ministry was over, but it was very, very late. And we would expect that Jesus would have slept a little bit longer the next morning. It had been a hard ministry day. But that is not what happened. Look at it. It says, "In the morning, rising a great while before day." Bible scholars say probably between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, our Lord got out of bed, he rose up, and he went into a solitary place where he prayed. and he spent time with his father. He knew that he was going to give out, and to give out effectively, he had to take in. Though he was God, in his humanity, he depended upon his relationship with his father. Amen. And folks, that is the constraint of the suffering servant. If we would give ourselves to ministry, as suffering servants, we have got to spend time with the Father. We've got to be re-energized. We've got to be empowered, because if we don't, we will fail in our humanity just like the disciples failed. Well, what's implied here is that Simon Peter and the others slept in. They wake up, verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. The Greek phrase that is translated followed after him can be translated, they hunted him down. So can I put it kind of into the Tennessee vernacular where I grew up? Simon Peter wakes up, he rubs his eyes, he looks out like, if you've been on a foreign mission field in a third world country, you know what I'm talking about. You look out and there are already eyes looking in the window at you to see if you're going to get up because you're in demand. So Peter rubs his eyes, he gets the other disciples, they go to Christ's room. This may have been in Peter's house, we don't know for sure, and Jesus is not there. So Peter organizes a search party, and he gets the guys, and they go out and they find Christ, they interrupt his time with his father, and Peter says something like this, "Lord, what are you doing out here praying? Don't you know that you're needed back there with those sick people?" And Peter gave in to what has been called the tyranny of the urgent. And folks, we will not long last in ministry if we do not have the constraint of the suffering servant that drives us to our Father. We cannot let the demands of humanity rob us of our relationship to our God. It is the constraint of the suffering servant. But then we see secondly here, and this will be the main part of the message, the compassion of the loving Savior. So Jesus goes into Galilee. That's why he came. He preaches throughout Galilee. And notice what happens in verse 40 down through verse 42. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." The idea behind compassion is being stirred in the innermost part of one's being. And the idea is a word picture here of suffering with another person. And I find it interesting that Jesus was continually being moved with compassion and the disciples were rarely moved with compassion. Could it be that that was because Jesus was spending time with his Father and the disciples were not? You know, sometimes we hear about burnout in ministry, and we talk about that and just that, you know, we can't do it because life is too hard in ministry. I think sometimes it may be because we're not being re-energized by our Father that we burn out in ministry. So Jesus was moved with compassion. And notice a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, the object of his compassion was a leper. And let's talk about leprosy, about the disease for a few minutes, and this will be kind of setting the context for our final application. Luke in his gospel says that this particular leper was full of leprosy. And according to Josephus, the average life expectancy of a leper after he contracted the disease was 9 years max. So this man had been very diseased for a very long time. He no doubt had very extreme characteristics of leprosy. So what is leprosy as we know it? Let me first of all say that leprosy in the Bible, contrary to what Wikipedia says, is not Hansen's disease. There is a modern form of leprosy that you can find on the internet, and they say dumb things about even Bible leprosy, like, well, it really wasn't contagious in the Bible, but we know that it was. So we know that the Bible leprosy is not the same as the modified form of leprosy today, which supposedly is not contagious. So what do we know from resources like Josephus and others, and of course from the text of Scripture. Well, on the basis of what we know, leprosy usually began with someone feeling a little fatigued. You say, okay, Brother Stebbin, you're making me really nervous. I think I have leprosy. Let's go on. After the fatigue, the leper's joints would begin to be sore, and then they would begin to notice that there was inflammation in the body. Then they would begin to notice white spots, primarily in the extremities, and then often in the central digestive system. Those spots would turn into nodules. Those nodules would get hardened and they would ulcerate, and they would basically ooze corruption in the extremities. The extremities would begin to rot and often fall out and fall off of the body, so that a person, by the time they had had leprosy for 9 years and was near death, was reduced to a pile of corruption. Leprosy would often internalize, and they would have literally ulcers inside their body that would do the same thing that the outside did. And so the leper was known for having a foul odor to his breath. He would wheeze often. He would have trouble speaking. He was just totally corrupt. His hair would turn white. His body would begin to decay. And finally, as one commentator said, he would collapse into a pile of corruption. That's somewhat like what this leper would have looked like when he came to Jesus. Now, leprosy attacks the nervous system. One of the worst things about it is the leper loses all sense of pain. He can put his hand on a hot griddle and not know that he's burning his hand. He can step on a thorn and it can go through his foot all the way, and he would never know that he had stepped on that thorn. It desensitizes the body. But the worst thing about a leper was that he was a social outcast. According to the Old Testament regulations among Jews, he was not to live with his family. He was banished. And if you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, and you've seen the lepers there depicted in the cave, it's actually quite factual. Leper colonies were common. They had to leave their family, their friends. They had to wear garments in such a way that identified them as a leper. They had to put their hand over their mouth when they came near other people, and they had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." And the common response of the Jew to the leper was to pick up rocks and throw them at the leper and drive them away, because nobody wanted anything to do with a leper. Josephus, the historian, says it best this way, quote, "The law, the Old Testament law, suffered them not to come into the city at all, nor to live with any others, as if they were in effect already dead persons." Can you imagine living like that, with that level of rejection among your people? No disease in the Bible more clearly pictures the devastating results of sin than leprosy. One commentator said that the Jews apparently picked the disease up when they were in Egypt as slaves. That may have been. But we know where the disease came from. The Bible says that in Adam all die. When Adam and Eve walked out of the Garden of Eden, they had in their body, either in reality or in DNA form of some type, all the diseases of humanity, including the coronavirus. The wages of sin is death. So man inherited leprosy because of sin, and it's a picture of sin. You see, every time the Israelites saw a leper, he saw a walking sermon. What did he learn? Well, number one, sin always affects the life of the individual with its ugliness. The leper, when he would begin to have the extremities eaten away, it would be a nose falling off or the ears falling off, or no fingers on the hand, no toes. Many times the legs had been amputated to the knee. It was a picture of the ugliness of sin. The world paints sin as a beautiful thing, but leprosy gives us the true picture. We learn from leprosy that sin starts off innocently, starts off small, but then it destroys. One day at the age of 52, King David was walking on the roof of his house, at a time when kings go forth to war, and he neglected his responsibility of leadership, and he looked at a woman and lusted after her, and that little thing of neglecting responsibility and lusting became adultery and murder. And today the sword has not departed from the house of David because of that sin. Sin starts innocently, it starts small, but it devastates. Sin, like leprosy, is always deeper than the skin. You know, I hope you're not looking at your watch, but if you do, if it's stopped working, the problem is not with the hands. The problem is much deeper, and sin is always deeper. And sin is a problem that gets right down into the human heart, into the soul. This man's life was destroyed with leprosy, and he was a total outcast to humanity. The leper's disease. But notice the leper's desire in verse 40. Somehow, this leper, probably living in the caves outside the city where he was being ministered to, will be ministered to by Christ, he hears down in those caves that there is a teacher, there is a healer from Nazareth whose name is Jesus. And this man who may already have lost his toes or his feet, he's in advanced stages, he comes out of that cave believing that there might be hope in Jesus. And he comes and he literally runs on those stubs, no doubt leaving putrid marks in the dirt every place he steps, and he falls down before Jesus. And notice what he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, why would the leper have come to Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean"? This is actually a statement of somewhat of faith, because he said, "Thou canst make me clean." He had come to believe that Jesus could heal him, that Jesus could save his life. But the "if" indicates that he was not convinced that Jesus would do that. If thou will. Now folks, why would a leper think that a teacher come from God, the Messiah, could heal him, but might not heal him? Because that leper had a total life of rejection. So let me tell you what may have happened here. The leper comes running, by the way, contrary to the Old Testament law, and he falls down before Jesus, and the disciples pick up stones and do this. And they move away, and they begin to pick up rocks to drive the man away. Is it any surprise that this man would wonder if Jesus would treat him like all the rest of the Jews because Jesus is a Jew? I wonder about those people in our communities who are lepers, prostitutes, druggies, immigrants maybe, who are so rejected by everybody in our middle class churches that they may have heard about Jesus and that he could save them from their sins, but they don't think Jesus cares about them because none of the Christians care about them, because they're lepers. So this leper came to Christ and he said, if you will, thou canst make me whole. And notice the outpouring of compassion of our Savior. It was very personal in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. He touched him. And he said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." So here are two very dramatic statements. Number one, Jesus touched him, and Jesus said, "I will," which tells us what our responsibility is to lepers. I was reading in the book, The Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, by Paul Brandon Philip Yancey. It's not a carte blanche endorsement of them, but they have a commentary on this particular situation. Let me read it to you. It's very interesting. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I've sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed. Many of him must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, and smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them, so he touched them. Now, folks, if there was ever anyone who was not a leper, it was Jesus. He was the sinless Son of Man. He is the sinless Son of God. He came as the perfect man. For 33 years, he never had a sinful thought. He never did an evil deed. He was absolutely perfect as the God-man. And yet he wanted vile, smelly humanity to know that he loved them. And so he touched them. It was personal, but secondly, it was powerful. He extended his hand to the leper. This man was filled with leprosy after approximately 9 years. Think about it. For almost 9 years, he had been ostracized from society. For almost 9 years, no other human had probably touched him except another leper. For almost 9 years, he had not known what it was to put his arms around his children and draw them close to his heart. For almost 9 years, he hadn't known what it was to kiss his wife, but Jesus touched him, and in touching him, he healed him. Now, I understand the importance of the biblical doctrine of separation for which we as fundamentalists are known. But folks, can I remind you that biblical separation is not isolation? We are in the world, we're not of the world, but we are sent to the world. And while we do not go along with men's sin in order to reach men, by the way, if you're going to lift someone out of the ditch, you have to stand higher than the ditch. We don't get into the mud with them in their sin, but we do go to them, and Jesus touched the leper, and the leper did not communicate corruption to Jesus. Rather, Jesus communicated cleansing to the leper. And that's what we're to do in taking the gospel. And that's what God wants to do today to lepers that are all around us. Think about the leper who is serving out a prison term. He's there in jail, maybe because he molested a child, or maybe he robbed a bank. I can identify with those people. I grew up in East Tennessee in an unchurched family. All of my dad's brothers spent most of their adult lives in prison. I told folks that we schedule our family reunions around parole board meetings. I mean, there's some truth to that, you know. Rough background. But here's a man in prison who is a leper, and no one wants anything to do with him. He's a con man. He's a felon. But Jesus loves that man and wants to save him. What about the teenage boy who's wrapped his life up in drugs and alcohol and immorality? And he's ready to blow his brains out because he thinks his life is not worth living. Jesus loves that leper. What about your banker, the rich guy who has all the money that the world could ever offer him, and he sits alone in his mansion because his lifestyle and his greed has destroyed his family, and he's lonely and lost and headed for hell? Jesus wants someone to reach out to that leper. You see, it's not just the prostitutes that are lepers, it's the rich lepers as well that we're to take the gospel to. So Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. This man was cleansed and he was saved. So we see here the constraint of the suffering servant. Jesus had to spend time with his Father to be energized for this demanding life of ministry. And then we see his compassion as he reached out to the leper, and he loved the leper. But thirdly, we see the command of the sovereign. And that's found in verses 43 through 45. And Jesus straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, what would you want to do if Jesus had healed you of leprosy? You would want to go tell everybody. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Why? Because Christ, as sovereign God, was perfectly in control of the timeline of his revelation to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, which would result in his dying on the cross at the exact hour of the offering of the Passover lamb, and when he was 33 years of age. Jesus was in control of the timeline. And so you'll find through the scripture him pulling the strings, if I can say that, of the revelation of who he was. Well, this guy got so excited, Jesus said, go out, but don't tell anybody. And he went out and told everybody. I don't get it, folks. Jesus, now that he's raised from the dead, has told us to go out and tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. What's the problem? Now, folks, I understand that the Great Commission is rooted in discipleship, and ultimately Christ building his church in the planting of local churches. Baptist World Mission is a church planting mission agency. We have 300 adult missionaries serving in 50 countries, and they're all involved in planting churches. But folks, before we can ever get to discipleship, before we can ever get to church planting, we have got to evangelize. And we've got to take the gospel, and the Bible commands us that we are to go to every creature. The Bible says that our Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're to tell everybody, but not too many of us are telling anybody. And that's a problem. So the command of the Savior. So the man went out, and in his zeal he told everyone. But he also did what Jesus did command him in going to the priest to offer for himself the sacrifice for his cleansing. Now, this passage only gives a portion of that. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 14, you will find that there were several things in the progression of the cleansing of the leper. But this text only records the offering implied here and with a parallel gospel account. So what would he have done? According to Leviticus 14, there is typology in this command. He was to go to the priest, and he was to offer himself for cleansing. And the priest would take two doves, two birds, an earthen vessel, and he would take the man outside the camp, which has in its own typology great significance. By the way, Jesus went outside the camp for us, didn't he? You know where lepers lived? Outside the camp. And Jesus went to the place of lepers, and the priest was to go to the place of the lepers outside the camp, which was a place of reproach, and over a place of running water with an earthen vessel, they were to take the first bird, and they were to wring its neck and to dismember its body, put its blood in that earthen vessel. And then they were to take the second bird and dip it in that blood and go out into a field, and the priest holding the bird with the leper by his side would release the bird into the air, and as the wings flapped, the blood would sprinkle down on the priest and the leper. It was the first and the most symbolic step in the cleansing of the leper. So the man did exactly that. And we see there the foreshadowing of the sprinkling of the blood of the atonement on the mercy seat. We see without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The running water, the earthen vessel, all have biblical typology concerning the redemption of Christ and his work. The typology. But notice something very significant here, and that is the testimony in this command. We find in verse 44 at the end, Jesus said, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, there is some debate about what Jesus meant by this phrase, for a testimony unto them. But I'll give you my opinion, and if I'm wrong, I think it's still true what I'm sharing with you, but I think it's right. Jesus was saying, go and offer these things that Moses commanded so that your cleansing might be a testimony to them. Well, who's the them? The priest. Jesus wanted the priest in the typology to see his redemptive work, and the cleansing of the leper was part of that. I find it very significant that in the book of Acts it says that at Jerusalem that a great number of the priests believed. Jesus wanted those priests who stood at the altar, who shed the blood of bulls and of goats, to realize that it was not about the blood of bulls and of goats or birds. It was about his blood that he would shed on Calvary. Most likely within a few years, we don't know exactly the timeline here, probably 2.5 years from now, Jesus will die on a cross. And perhaps this leper would have been there as a follower of Christ in Jerusalem. We don't know. Perhaps this priest would have been there for the great festival, and they would have seen the blood being shed by Christ, and they would have remembered the typology, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and there's no cleansing for lepers. So let's close and make the application. What hinders our local evangelism? I think it's predominantly our pride. We have become concerned, as Brother Kerr mentioned, about the American dream, and we have forgotten that we are lepers. You see, when I forget that I am a leper, and I think that, you know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, you know, I have a right to have a home and a measure of security and a good health care plan and those things that have become my birthright as an American Christian, and I focus on those, I'm not going to be real interested in going out and rubbing shoulders with immigrants and with druggies and with lost people. I mean, yeah, somebody needs to do that from our church, surely. But you know, I got to work on my 401k this week. You know, I've got these things. And so we have become, I believe, in American Christianity, so consumed with the American dream and our own way of life that we have forgotten that we are lepers. You know, it's really funny. I've had people come to me and say, you know, Dr. Stedman, where did your father pastor? I said, well, my dad wasn't a pastor. He was a pipe fitter. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was saved at the age of 10 through a vacation Bible school outreach of a local church. It was a Southern Baptist church in East Tennessee. It was called Blair's Gap, where I was saved. And the church was Solomon's Temple Baptist Church, very colorful, a little white church out in the mountain. But there was a guy in our neighborhood who was a common laborer. I don't even think he was a high school graduate. And he got under a burden to pick up kids for Bible school. And he came by for me in a station wagon, which was a precursor to a church bus. And he invited me to Bible school. And I heard the gospel. And my life was radically changed. I have an unsaved brother, Sam, today, who still does drugs, who's still involved in alcohol. He's had multiple divorces. His two boys have spent time in prison for drugs and armed robbery. My son is a youth pastor by the grace of God in Denver, Colorado. You know what happened to me? I was a leper and I was lost and I was headed to hell, but somebody cared to come knock on my door and tell me about Messiah, Savior, who can heal lepers. And I came running to him and I said, Jesus, if you will, you can save me, and he saved me and made me a new creature. And if I ever get over that, I will quit being concerned about telling lepers. My wife and I had the privilege of going to St. Lucia. Greg and Amanda Little are Baptist World missionaries there serving on that island. They're from Nova Scotia. They're Canadians and wonderful servants of Christ. And we were there on that island, and here is a young man, very gifted, very intelligent, beautiful wife with three beautiful children. He could have anything he wanted out of life. And here we are with those three little kids, trudging up a hill with open sewage flowing by to basically rotten plywood shacks, telling people about Jesus Christ. You know why Greg and Amanda have done that? Because God called them, Brother Kerr, and they remembered that they had been lepers. And that motivated them and their soul to answer God's call and to be willing to go and to do the will of God. Folks, we need to fill our churches up with lepers, whatever they look like. But that will not happen if we give in to the local problem, which is forgetting that we are lepers, saved by the grace of God. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, help us to learn from your word that you came as the suffering servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was us. Father, help us to remember the pit from which we've been dug and to remember the glorious Savior who has raised us. Lord, help us to remember that we're lepers and that we go to lepers by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.